Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. I've never done a Father's Day sermon before, but I feel like today's a Father's Day doesn't get as much press as Mother's Day, does it? It's not as cool as Mother's Day. So I figured I'd take a time to talk about our Father, our Heavenly Father. And at the end, we'll have some application for earthly fathers. What does that mean for us as earthly fathers? But let's look at what John says to us about the Heavenly Father. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. God's holy, inerrant, authoritative word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we bow before You. And we ask that You would reveal Your love to us once again. For those of us who've experienced it before, we ask that You would deepen our understanding of it and help us believe it more. For those who are here today who've really never tasted of Your love and don't understand Christians or what we're doing here, I pray that they would taste Your love for the first time, that they would believe it and experience it. Lord, You alone can do these things. And You can make us the kind of fathers that we desire to be, the kind of fathers that reflect Your love. Would You help us? Would You give us grace? Would You empower us by Your Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen. John is an old man. The Apostle John is an old man when he writes this letter. He is probably the closest disciple to Jesus Christ, his closest friend. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. That's how He referred to Himself, the beloved disciple. And so He became the disciple of love. And that's a theme, the main theme throughout all the writings of John, is the love of Jesus Christ. How Jesus Christ appeared in this world. And here he is now, an old pastor, writing to a congregation. And he wants them to understand who Jesus is and how much the Father loves His children. Because John knows that if we can begin to grasp this love, not just mentally understand it, we know there's so much more involved. If we begin to really meditate on it and to bring it into the center of who we are, that God loves us as we are, John knows that that changes people because it changed him. That he had so been transformed by the love of Jesus that he wanted others to know that love, and he also loved others because of that love. And so now we're going to look at Father's Day this way. We're going to meditate on the Father's love for us. But what kind of love? What manner of love? Look at verse 1 in your Bibles. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. What kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. He starts this sentence with look. It's an imperative. When writers did this in the Greek, they're saying, stop, behold, look at me. Stop in your tracks. Behold what manner of love, what kind of love. That phrase, literally that phrase means this, from what country? And it always meant astonishment in the New Testament. It always means that that you're astonished. From what country? What kind of? What quality of? And the way we would say it is, what planet is that from? What planet? You know when parents, you ever said that to your kids or said to somebody? What planet are you from? And that's what John is saying here. Now listen to this. This is the disciple that was closest to Jesus, and he's telling you about God. Not Richie. John is saying, would you stop and look at a love that you have never, ever in your whole life could possibly comprehend? From what planet is this love from? In other words, he couldn't get over the Father's love. That's why the verse that is most familiar to all the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. John couldn't get over it. So it's important for us to just stop in our tracks in the midst of our life and to consider, what kind of love is this? Do you need to hear this today? Have you messed your life up? Have you gotten so off track that you don't know if there's like an exit ramp back onto the interstate of normal people? You felt like that? Have you blown it? Are you so crushed? How about this? Are you so crushed and overwhelmed by your life and your relationships that you're just like, I can't take it anymore? This is good news. That's exactly what the people in 1 John were like. Yeah, they lived 2,000 years ago, but they were just like us. They were struggling with their jobs and their families and their own sin. And so old Pastor John just stops and comes to them. He says, look, I know Jesus. He's telling them, that's the first chapter of this book. He says, I know Jesus. I touched him. He literally says that in chapter 1. I touched him. We've seen him. I know him. Would you listen to me? Let me tell you what he's like. So we're going to look at three things about the Father's love. The Father's love is active. The Father's love is transformational. And the Father's love is purifying for us. It's active, it's transformational, and it's purifying. Let's look at our first point. The Father's love is active. Look at what he says in verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Did you notice this? It's given to us. John does not say here in this passage, he is not saying that God has shown his love to us, right? Clearly he has shown his love to us, but that's not what he's saying here. He's also not saying that God loves us here. And that's true too. He's saying that God did something with his love. He's saying that God has given his love to us. The King James Version, maybe some of you have the King James. The King James has the word bestowed his love upon us. That God has, as one commentator said, infused or implanted or injected his love into us. Have you ever thought of God's love or the love of the Father almost as this monument that you go to every once in a while and just sort of look at and think, wow, that's wonderful love. I don't think it's inside of me. I don't know how to get that love to me. As though it's this passive love that we just observe when we say God is love, but you don't know how that relates to you or this is how it relates to you. God has not just shown his love to you. God has not just stated that he is love. He has actually found you, stopped you, rescued you, and put his love into you, is what he's saying. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher of the 20th century in England, he said, what makes us children of God is that God has put his life and love into us. God's nature is love, and he has put his nature into us so that we have, listen to me, we have the love of God What he's saying here is that God's love has been given to us. And it's not something that's outside of us as much as it is something that is infused into our bones and into our blood, into your very soul. God has taken you and he has given his love to you. Romans 5 said that God has poured out his love into us by his Holy Spirit. The image here is that of an empty glass or an empty pitcher. And it has no ability to fill itself. Rather, what God has done is he's taken his love and he himself has poured his love into the empty vessel. That is what he's done with his love. We often think of God as this sort of passive observer, don't we? Or this concept or this idea, not as a lover. That he pursues you just as you are. He pursues you and he comes after you and he gives his love to you. And what does this love look like? What does it produce? Well, John tells us what otherworldly love the Father has given to us, that important word, that we should be called children of God. So here's what God's active love produces in your life. It's poured into you. It's something that he wants to give to you. That even when you didn't want it, it's like a baby being baptized. This baby, you ever seen this picture of a baby? I love it. Sometimes they freak out when you put the water on them, right? And the experience of God's love has just been given to us. And you see us just sort of, it's something that occurs to you, right? Some of you know this, you've come to Jesus, it occurs to you. It happens to you. Where did this come from? That's what John's saying. But here's what the product is. You are called a child of God. John Stott said in his commentary that this is not just a title. This is a fact. The fact that you are a child of God is not just a title that you have. I remember when I was graduating from high school, some of my fellow students would put the stickers where they were going to college before they were ever accepted into those universities. I always thought that kind of dangerous. And they made a statement that I'm going to this college, and I was like, well, maybe. And don't some of us feel that way about being a child of God, that sometimes you have this sticker, but you're not really, I guess I'm a child of God, but I don't really know what that means. Because you don't feel often like a child of God, do you? And oftentimes we don't act like children of God. And a lot of times people call us all kinds of things. They might call you dad, or they might call you mom, or they might call you sir or ma'am. They might call you jerk. They might call you all kinds of things. But does anyone ever come up to you and go, well, hello, child of God? That would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? So we have this identity of ourselves that we look at ourselves and we think, how could I ever be a child of God? How could I ever say that? Here's what John is saying to you. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. This is a fact. Why? Because God's love is from another planet. God found you and he gave his love to you. And he's changed your identity. He has said something about you. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. It doesn't matter what other people think about you. It doesn't matter what other people say about you. If God has called you his child, challenge God on that. Because that's what he says. Verse 1, we are children of God. We have been called children of God. And so we are. That's just two words in the Greek. And so we are. Just we are is what he's saying. Do you hear what John the old pastor is saying to these people? You're not going to become the children of God. You haven't applied for acceptance to become the children of God. You, Christian, Memphian, that is sitting right where you are, who you are, if you've trusted in Jesus, and Jesus is your Savior, and you love Jesus, and though you mess up all the time, right where you are at 11:41 on Father's Day, June 2012, you are a child of God. Cheer up. You are. He says it twice. He goes in and says, beloved, We are children of God now. It was so important that he wanted these people to really believe that, because they believe so many wrong things about themselves. You believe so many wrong things about yourself. You think you're a product of your school, that's who you are, the kind of grades that you made in school. Or you think you're how much money you make. Or you think you're a product of a broken family. But here's what God, this is why the gospel is such good news. And this is why John wanted them to hear this. You are a child of God because God says you are a child of God. How simple is that? You start saying with John, what planet is this from? What is this? What kind of love is this? Have you gotten used to this truth? Can you just say, oh, can I understand that, Richie? Have you gotten used to this? If you've gotten used to this and you don't understand it. Because his love for you is before the foundation of the earth. God has said something about you before time ever began. As Romans 8 tells us, that those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. We didn't just become God's children. Here's the point. We are God's children. You have been God's children. We were predestined to be his children. God made this choice about us. It was his purpose and his will and his idea that we be his children. And he's saying, look, people running all different directions, trying to get God to like you. Could you just stop for just a second? Can I just call time out in your life and just stop for a second? You are a child of God. See, behold, what manner of love is this? Do you need to know that God has adopted you into his family? It wasn't because you were good looking or because you were strong or because of whatever. It's because he is love and he looked at you and said, mine. You know how kids say that all the time. That's the first word they learn is mine. But God looked at you before time began and said, mine, mine. One of the greatest examples of this love is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here is Jesus. He's at the lowest point before the cross. And he's sweating blood. The man is so afraid. He's so overwhelmed. His human nature is buckling under the pressure. He looks to his father because of the fear that he's going to face the wrath of God for the sin of his people. He's going to face hell itself. He knows exactly what he's going to face. And so he cries out to the Father, Father, is there some way that this cup that I have to drink for these people, is there some way that this might pass from me? But you know what Jesus says, and he says this for all of us, but not my will, but your will be done. And you know what the Father's will is? Listen to me. The Father's will was that Jesus be crushed for you. He be crushed for you. That man in that garden faced the cross because God's love is from another place. He's never going to change the way he feels about you. He's not fickle. But he has so orchestrated time to a perfect point that you and I might know his love. Here's the problem. It's not that we need new information. We need God's love deeper inside of us. As Martin Luther said as he preached the gospel, he said, sometimes I wish I could just take this Bible and I could just beat you across the heads with it. Because it's so much, he just wants to get it into you. He wants them to know the truth. Remember the words of the song, how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss of the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. That's you. That's you right now. That's not you who you will be. That's you right this very minute. God's love is active, folks. The second thing he tells us is that God's love is transformational. Listen to what he says. Beloved, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Okay, here's what he's saying. We are now God's children. Right now, presently, we are now God's children. But there is something that has not yet happened. There is something that we're still waiting for. We are now God's children, and here's what we're experiencing. Sickness, sorrow, pain, death, weirdness in our relationships, difficulties, bad days, good days, all the stuff. We are now God's children, and here's what we're experiencing. Difficulty. We're experiencing heartache. Our families are broken. This world is broken. But we are now God's children, and so we live in this tension. But John says, there is something that's going to happen to you. What we will be has not yet been made known. But you just wait. We are now God's children and we're moving into a direction. We will be transformed. Right now, things fall apart. Right now, we are God's children and we struggle to believe that, don't you? You struggle to bring that into you and you doubt it. You don't understand it. And you have all these different voices going on inside of you. And sometimes it's hard for us. And look, we're all struggling with that. All of us are. We are God's children and things fall apart. I was watching the great cinema masterpiece, Babe, recently. My children. About the cute little pig with blonde hair. And there's this one scene, and the duck is his neurotic friend. I really relate more to the duck, right? He's very needy, right? And at one point, it's like he's watching Christmas dinner with the cow. The duck is watching Christmas dinner with the cow and Babe, and they're all sitting there. And the duck looks and notices that what's on the table is a duck that they're eating. And he's undone by this duck, and he's having a very existential moment here. He can't get over it. He's flustered. And you remember what the cow says? The cow just goes, "That's just the way it is." And you know what the duck says? "Yes, that's the way it is, but the way it is stinks." Because he knows that at some point he or someone that he loves will wind up as Christmas supper. And you feel like that in your life. Yes, that's the way it is. You see people, "Well, that's the way it is." But it's really good for Christians to face reality and say, "Yeah, that's the way it is. And the way it is stinks now. The way it is broken now. The way it is hard now." You know why? Because you and I want paradise and you're never getting it. So you're always disappointed. We're living in the now and the not yet. But John is the great pastor. So much better. He's so much better pastor than I am, folks. Listen to what he says. He says, "Now, but what you will be has not yet appeared. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." Christian, do you know, listen to me, do you know what is going to happen to you? Do you know? You're going to be given a resurrected body? Do you know that you will live in eternity without pain? Do you know that your future is bright? Do you know that because of Jesus' resurrection, he has blown a hole in the back of death itself? And that though you die, your body rests in the grave, and when Jesus returns, there is going to be a party to end all parties for you? Do you know that that is the way things actually go? Do you know that Fox News and CNN don't have the last word? He says, what will happen has not yet appeared. He says, you're so loved that you will not always be this way. You're not always going to be limited and broken and weak. You're not always going to make mistakes. There's not always going to be weirdness in your relationships. Because you're God's children, you are going to be restored. Nothing can stop it. It's like the Mississippi River. It's going to the Gulf and nothing can stop it. And God has made a plan before eternity, before time began. He has said, I love you and you are going somewhere and you just try to stop Him. You are going to be restored. You are going to have peace. You are going to have a new resurrected body because your big brother has one right now in heaven. And he's a prototype of the resurrection. You are going to get it. And those voices that are inside of you and talking to you, you know what they're saying to you? There's no way you're a child of God. Look at you. You've been a Christian for 30 years and you're a terrible Christian. You still struggle with sin. And you know what? You didn't even read your Bible today. Great Christian. You're afraid to even share the gospel. How about this one? You don't even share the gospel. No, I bet no one at work even knows that you're a Christian. There's no way you can be a Christian. You're a phony and you're a fraud. Look, we need to become people that talk back to the negative voices. That we take ourselves in hand and we look and say, no, no, no. Self, you are going somewhere. It has not yet appeared. Things stink right now. But we will be resurrected. We will have glory. And nothing can stop it. Why? How can you say that? Because God's love is from another planet. Do you hear what he says? We will see him. We will see him. He uses this word twice, that when he appears, we will appear. He's saying that we will see him. John is saying, you're going to see my buddy. You're going to see, we're going to see Jesus again. You're going to see the one that I know. You just wait. You're going to see him. We will see him. And he will appear. And when he appears, we will appear. We will be restored. We will be transformed when Jesus appears. It's as certain as the dawn. About a year or so ago, Laura and I, my wife Laura, went to, yeah, y'all know my wife Laura, okay, some of you have one, I have one. We took our 10-year anniversary to Miami, and she wanted to get up, and she wanted to see the sunrise and take pictures, and I'm just not that into that, so I begrudgingly sort of said, okay, I'll go do this, and so we go out there, and I'm going to the beach, it's kind of chilly. And then there's this darkness that's just over the ocean, just as far as you can see the horizon. And then it was almost like a conductor before a symphony. Tick, 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 tick. You begin to see this reddish, pink, orange glow at the horizon. And then suddenly you see the sun rise. It's breathtaking. You don't know what to say when you see something that beautiful. But as the sun begins to rise, the darkness flees away. And what John is saying is, he will appear. He will appear. And you will see him. And we will be made like him. Because when Jesus, when the Son of Righteousness rises with healing on his wings, the darkness will flee away forever and ever. How, Richie? What manner of love has the Father given to us? It's transformational. Everything's going to be transformed because of this love. The third thing about this love that we need to see is that it's purifying. John tells us that all those who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Now you see this hope in him, what he's talking about? This hope that we're talking about? If you're listening to this sermon and you're resonating with what I'm talking about, this is your hope. If you have this hope, then you want something. You want to be pure like he is pure. Everyone who has this hope in him wants to be like Jesus. In other words, you want to live your light in light of the return, your life in light of the return of Jesus. To purify yourself doesn't mean you do this ritualistic, religious sort of thing where you're cold and detached. is this puritanical cartoon of Christianity. No, it is someone who lives with hope and with joy and with expectation of the restoration of all things. And so you lived a fully orbed, joyful life that God is doing exactly what He says He's going to do in me and in this world. And that's when this world is even falling apart. Here's what happens when you purify yourself just as He is pure. You begin to live like Jesus is coming back, and sin becomes something that's taking you away from the Father. Sin is something that's destroying your life, and you want to put sin to death by His power, because sin is something that's only brought despair and hopelessness and grief and destruction into your life and the life of your family. When you begin to believe and you have this hope in Jesus, then sin becomes something that you want to kill instead of letting it kill you. Do you see that? Do you see that's the picture of holiness? That this world becomes something that appears shallow and transient. How many of us, all of y'all, aren't we so led away, our hearts are led away by the stuff of this world and the comfort and the mirage that it offers, and then we get it and it doesn't satisfy us. When Jesus becomes your hope, when you begin to hope in Jesus like this, when you begin to understand the Father's love, then this world becomes something that is transient and temporary and shallow and superficial. It really means this. When you meet Jesus and you know Jesus, and I'm looking at you and I'm looking at all the conversations I've had with some of you, we know Jesus. You want to be like Him. Do you notice that He says in verse 1 that the reason that the world doesn't recognize you is because it didn't recognize Him? And what He's saying there is, people won't understand why you love Jesus and why you're so consumed and obsessed with Jesus. And the reason they won't understand why we worship Jesus and why we come on Sunday mornings and why we stand for Jesus and we want to live different lives for Jesus. The world doesn't recognize us because it doesn't recognize Jesus. And I can tell you that's true. That has been true for me in my life. I remember when I was going to church camp or 8th and 9th grade and I didn't understand why people were so excited about Jesus Christ. I kind of wanted to be excited about Jesus too. Jesus sounds like a good guy, a cool guy. No one's going to dislike Jesus. But I didn't understand why people wanted to share about Jesus or why people wanted to worship about Jesus. Or how about this? I didn't really get why people cried when they talked about Jesus. Here's the point. I didn't recognize Jesus' followers because I hadn't met Jesus. And when I met Jesus, like John had met Jesus, then you recognize Jesus' followers. Are we people that run to Jesus? Now, what does that mean for fathers? Well, this is my conclusion. Since it's Father's Day, we'll make this especially to fathers. And we don't normally hear sermons about fathers. I kind of think of Father's Day as sort of the brown holiday, right? You ever notice all the cars are just brown? Like Father's Day, here's a brown thing, right? Right, I guess that's fatherly, brown something. Moms have all these pastel things. Here's a brown, right? So let's talk about fathers. And do you know the role that you have, the role that we have in the lives of our families? Here's the first thing we must do if we believe and we have this hope and this love. We must forgive our earthly fathers for being earthly fathers. If we've been given this kind of love and forgiveness, now we have the wealth inside of us to really begin to move toward forgiveness for our earthly fathers for letting us down. And to also honor them. That some of you have earthly fathers that don't follow Jesus, that don't believe in Jesus. And one of the ways perhaps that you can woo them to Christ is that you honor them when they don't deserve your honor. The second application is from this sermon is that we as fathers, all of us together, we need to confess and repent that we have put our jobs and our hobbies and our own selfishness sometimes before our families, before our marriages. And that we turn toward them and we move toward our families with this same astonishing love and beg God to let His love flow through us and into our homes. Dads, listen to me. Young fathers, older fathers. As Dan Doriani said in his book, The God Made Man, it's not about what you do, the techniques. It's about who you are. So we become hung up on the techniques and doing children right and making sure we got all these things. And look, Richie, I'm working as hard as I can. I have a good job and I'm doing all these things that I can. Dot, dot, dot. All those things are really good. But here's what God is wanting you to be, the kind of father. It's who you are. And how do I change who I am? How do you change who you are? You can't. He can. And what He wants is the same thing John wants. Is he wants us to put a crosshair right at our heart, and He wants God's love to be forced into our soul. What your sons and your daughters, our sons and our daughters need are not men who are just successful in this world, are not just men who have the answers, are not men who have their lives structured correctly, are men who have been crushed by the love of God. That's what they need. May God bring about revival among fathers. Dan Doriani, I'll quote this book again. He said, "When I was young, I had no children and 6 theories about proper rearing of children. Now I'm older and I have 6 children and no theories." He says, successful fatherhood depends on who you are rather than what you do. As we model God's love, He says, compassion for your children is the feeling of love. Grace is love's delight in bestowing favors on your children. It's celebrating your children when they don't deserve it. Patience is love's capacity to wait for your children and wait for God to work in them, not expect them to be miniature adults. Justice is love's concern to give each child what is due. Food and clothing, shelter and discipline. Mercy is the willingness to overlook and forgive sin. Faithfulness is staying power when it's hard. Faithfulness is love staying power when it's hard. And fathers, it's hard. And God is wanting to make us into fathers. So where our children say, "My father wasn't perfect, but I saw a glimpse of my Heavenly Father when I saw Him." May we be more concerned in who we are rather than what we do. Let's pray. Father, we come once again to You and we praise You. We thank You. We want to understand Your love more. It's hard for us to grasp because we don't love like that and we've never seen love like that. So we need You to shock us, to overwhelm us with Your love, so that we might live our lives differently. He would set our life on a different course because of this love. I ask that for me and for all those present. In Jesus' name, amen.